Deacon Larry, who led the church school lesson this morning, and it was a very, very good and timely lesson. And so I hope you got something out of it, because it really alerted us as God's people how we're supposed to be living in these times, and really walking in the true unity that we have in Christ Jesus, in contrast to the world's so-called attempts at unity and unification and coming together around false doctrines and teachings and so on, and how God has equipped us in Christ Jesus with the truth upon which we stand, and our lives are built, and we move and we function because of the truth of God and the true unity that we have in Christ, and how we should be encouraged to really pursue and maintain the Spirit's unity as we grow up and as we mature as believers. And these are things that we focus on all the time, for those that are worshiping with us for the first time or maybe in a long time. We've been focusing on really growing up and maturing to be who God has purposed us to be, individually and collectively, as a household of faith, as a body of believers. And as I share with the assembly, I never mind repeating myself, because, you know, the word of God says that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God, or the word of Christ. And so the more we hear his truth, the more we have faith to believe God for what he says. And the more we believe God, the more we can experience him in his fullness and in his power working mightily in our lives. And this Christian life is to be lived in God, not just to philosophize about, as they talked about philosophy and stuff today, you know, and the Greeks and the great philosophers and stuff, but how to really have truth so that we can live a life that God wants us to live, a victorious life. You know, that God kind of life, that Zoe life, that overcoming life. It's a superabundant life. It's a whole life, a sound life. While the world is talking about holistic ministry and holistic teachings and holistic medicine, we have a holistic life, a whole life. Spirit, soul, body, relationships, finances, businesses, everything that pertains to life and godliness, God gives to us. But he wants us to live it. He wants us to experience life to the fullest, not crazy stuff that people are doing looking for excitement and exhilaration, as we talked about a few weeks ago, skydiving, jumping off of cliffs, trying to climb Mount Everest and all the, I mean, you can do that if you want to, but life is so much more than that. And God wants his people to really, really embrace the God kind of life. A life that's not only fulfilling and filling and rewarding, but a life of purpose. A life of focus on our destiny. A life of serving. A life of blessing. A life of giving. A life like Jesus Christ, our example, lived for us. Amen. So we focus on those things here at the Church of God in Richmond, and we spend time making sure that we understand that the things of God, we're going to get it together. I'm going to say it till I get some volume. The things of God, amen. The things of God are deep. The things of God are powerful. The word of God, all of these things are just so full of life, but they are simple. So they are simple truths, they are simple concepts and principles, but man, they are deep and they are rich of life and power and revelation, and they really are profound. So we search to find the simplicity of the gospel.
And that's what we try to learn and teach and share. So we're going back to something that's simple, but it is so powerful. Simple but powerful. And I ask for just a few minutes of your time as you would listen with the help of the Holy Spirit today. Simple yet powerful. The world complicates things. Religion complicates things. And the reason the world complicates things is so that only a select group can attain what's being offered. So if I can make it complicated, if I can make it complex, if I can make it all, you know, all these twists and turns, most people are going to give up. And only a group that will persevere will be able to grasp or go all the way to the end. It's designed for failure, not for success. The world's systems, the systems of men, are designed to keep some wealthy and some poor. They're designed to have an elite, a ruling class, and to have a common subject class. They're purposely set up that way. Governments are set up that way. Businesses are set up that way. Many institutions are set up that way for some successes, but more failures, because they like having that dominion, that dominance over other people. And saying that we are the upper echelon, we are the success, we are success stories, you know. We pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, you know, right? We made it. Yeah, because somebody else in most instances gave you a hand up, gave you a legacy, left you some money, gave you some influence, some favor. And those who did pull themselves up, they had to get the bootstraps from somewhere. Even the bootstraps had to come from somewhere, y'all. And so anyway, I said that to say this is simple, but it's so powerful. We've been praying for 3 weeks. We've been talking about prayer, and we're going to continue in prayer, but we're getting back to the simplicity of it. So in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I want to read just a few verses from the King James Version. Then I may go over to chapter 5. I'm not sure. But starting at verse number 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto, verse 7, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Amen. We thank God for the reading of his word. You can read the rest of the chapter when you get a chance. Now quickly over to, that's good, sir, chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh, thank you, expressly, that in the last times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good conscience whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We're going to stop here, and I encourage you to read again all the way to the end. Quickly, brothers and sisters, two things I want to point out from the outset. Because God is a God who does things simply, he sets up order and systems according to what his will is in the earth. You cannot read the Old Testament or the New Testament without seeing that most of it, written by men, was written to man, given to mostly men to share with everybody. It's not that God excluded anybody, but you cannot read the scriptures without seeing where the brethren, where the men were called together. They were given revelation from God, and they were responsible for taking that revelation, sharing it with their wives, with the women, with the sons, with the daughters, with everybody that was a part of God's people. God isn't a sexist. God created them both male and female. God gave them dominion in the beginning. So he's not a sexist. He's not anti-woman. He's not putting women down, belittling, demeaning. That's not how God works. It says he gave them dominion. Male and female created he them. It says, and he blessed them. And in fact, when he blessed them, he called their name Adam. Go back and read the scripture. He called their name Adam, male and female. He called their name Adam. Adam gave his wife the name Eve. But God called their name, male and female, Adam. So God is not against woman. He is pro-woman. He is for the woman. He has an order that he put in place so that everything that God wants done in the earth, if we follow God's ways, will manifest unto his glory and unto our blessing and benefit. So he gives this word primarily to men for them then to pass it on to the women. Amen. Just read your Bibles. Read your Bibles and you will see that that's true. Okay. But again, remember, man is in a fallen condition. So man is always going to twist and unfortunately pervert and pollute and contaminate the perfect order of God. And we often, when you're in a fallen condition, you mess stuff up. When you're in a fallen state, you don't think right. You don't think like God. You don't think clearly. You think according to the flesh. You think according to how you feel. You think according to what's popular opinion. You don't think like God when you're in a fallen state. Amen. And that's where all of humanity was after the fall of the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve. All of humanity was plunged into sin, into a fallen state, and our thinking and our ways of doing things got corrupted because of rebellion and disobedience to God. God has an order. God has a system. God has a way that he wants everything to work, that if we do it his way, it will be successful. But fallen man has his own ways of doing things, born out of a fallen mindset, born out of lust, born out of a desire to have dominion over man, and a host of other things that are out of whack. So we go through the whole old covenant and we see people that God is calling back to relationship with him, trying to lead people, some that accept that leadership and others that reject it. And we see a cycle of calling on God, God blessing, raising them up. They sin and fall, go into captivity. God has to go and rescue them and bring them out. And brothers and sisters, even since Christ has come and died and was buried and rose again, again, the rest of the world is still in that state. But those that he have called out, his sons and daughters, the ecclesia, the called out ones into life, into relationship with God, into fellowship, into the family of God, we're now undergoing the process, the Bible says, of renewing our minds. Would you agree with that? So we take this word, empowered by the Spirit of God who lives in us, and now God begins to renew our minds to start thinking the way God thinks. See, this isn't thing new. We talk about it all the time, but it's a refresher course. He sets our minds right. He recalibrates us. He sets us back in order. You know, stuff gets off. You got to fine tune it and bring it back in line. That's what God is doing with his people. You remember Isaiah 55, for my ways are not your ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and thoughts higher than your ways and thoughts. That's how it is. But once we came to Christ, the Bible says we became a new creation. We are sons of God. All things are made new. The Spirit of God comes to live in us. And now he begins to transform us from the inside out. And as we start meditating in the Word of God, our minds are being renewed so that we can think like God. We can act like God. We can understand the things of God. We can know the will of God. And then we have the power by the Spirit to do the will of God in the earth. So he gives it to men so that men can bless their families, their wives, their daughters, their sons, the whole, all of their families. But because this thing has gotten out of whack, God says, listen, everything is turned upside down. So what happens when men should be in their place? In many respects, the women have taken the place of the men, and many times men are just off doing whatever they want to do, and the women are trying to maintain the entire household by themselves. They're trying to teach. They've got to nurture. They got to work. They got to feed. They're cutting the grass. They're washing the dishes. They're hanging curtains. They're fixing the roof. I mean, they're just doing it all. In many respects, not all, but in many respects, they're holding it down for the whole family. And God never intended for his women, his daughters, to have to take on all of that weight and responsibility of the family by themselves. It was never his plan. Even when there was a situation where the husband had died because of war or sickness or whatever, God still expected that his people would take care of the women, of the widows, of the orphans. It was never his plan that they would have to struggle by themselves, that they didn't have a support system. But if they had any siblings, if they had any other men, if the husband had any brothers or any, they would make sure that that woman and that family was taken care of. That was God's plan. It's a whole lot to that, but I don't have time to go into it today because I asked you just for a little while. But just realize God has restored to the church his order. Amen. That we're to take this now and apply it in our lives. And as we see our lives blessed, as we see our families raised up, as we see all of the desolation of generations being reversed and being blessed, that now we can take this outside and the world will have a hunger and a thirst for what the people of God have. And it starts, again, with men of God getting in our place. And first and foremost, as he says, pray. He says, men, I want you to pray. Men, pray. Men, pray. Women are always praying. And we have some praying men too, but by and large, you don't have to worry about the women. Women gonna pray. Women gonna pray. They gonna pray while they washing dishes. Oh God, help us. Jesus, help us. They gonna pray while they cleaning up the house. Oh Father, in the name of Jesus, just help. They gonna pray in the morning. They gonna pray at night before they go to bed. They gonna pray while they driving to work. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to cover them. Bless them, God. You ain't got to worry about a woman praying. For the most part, you don't have to worry about a woman praying. Not a woman of God, a woman that knows God. That woman is going to pray. Amen. That woman, when she gets bold enough, she's going to get some oil. She's going to start going around that house. She's going to anoint the doorpost. She's going to anoint the refrigerator. She's going to anoint the TV. She's going to anoint your pillow. She's going to anoint the bed. She's going to anoint the sheets. She's going to anoint your shoes, your suit. She's going to anoint everything in that house with oil. Call it on the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. Save them, God, in the name of Jesus. Raise up my children, God, in the name of Jesus. I'm calling on you, God. You ain't got to worry about a woman praying. But I'm telling you, God is calling his men, his sons, to get back in a place where we are praying. Where we are praying. And we ain't just praying, oh, now I lay me down to sleep. I mean, that's all right, too. And we ain't just praying, Lord, good grub, good meat, good food, let's eat. But I mean praying like God instructs his people and his men to pray. Men, it's time for us to pray. Well, you know, I go out and work hard. My wife covering us in prayer. Thank God your wife covering you in prayer, but you better get in your place and start covering her in prayer. As God instructed the man who wants to be the head of the house, who God says is the head of the family, God instructed him to do that. We cannot be too busy to pray. We cannot have too much going on to pray. We cannot dare be too tired to pray. We can't afford not to pray. Too much is connected to a man of God being in his place that we leave that, thank God, to women that will pray anytime. Anytime. You said, child, will you pray for me? Yeah, let's do it now. Come on, let's touch and agree in Jesus' name. Teresa and I were commenting after one of the nights of prayer, it could have been last night or night before last, on the way home, and we were commenting that usually when we hear people testify in the church, they always acknowledge those praying mothers and those old mothers of the church. But seldom do you hear them acknowledge those praying fathers and those old fathers of the church. And we just happen to comment on it because when we look back over their mind, you can always see them old mothers praying. And they'd come down back then, way back to the mourner's bench. And they'd be in the church praying, and some of them get to rocking, and they start, well, oh God, they start moaning. Come on in the room, Jesus. Oh God, Father, save my daughter of God. Oh God. And they get to moaning and groaning and rocking and walking and get down. And you looking around, you got 3-4 sisters over here and 3 over there. You're looking, you might have one old deacon back in the corner somewhere asleep. I ain't hating on us, brothers. There are some praying men. There are some praying deacons. But I'm just saying, that's what I'm used to seeing back in the day. But God is calling the men of God to be vigilant and get in our place. So we see Paul instructing Timothy to instruct the men that it's time for them to pray. Even Jesus' disciples, and you know they were mainly the men that he carried with him. There were other women. He always had women supporters there. But here he took these disciples and then the 12, and they asked him, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." Prayer can be taught. How to pray the right way should be taught. How to pray effective prayers should be taught. How to pray according to the word of God that gets results should be taught. So we don't have to think we have to learn how to pray like we used to hear that old deacon praying back in the day. You know, because sometimes we mimic people. And if we hear somebody doing something and we say, "Oh, that sounds pretty good. I kind of like that." Before long, we are subject to pick up some of that stuff and we start saying the things that they say. You know, we start saying, you know, that we're glad that my last night's sleep wasn't my cooling board, and which is fine. I get it. It's fine. But I don't have to pray that way because you prayed that way. I want to know how to pray according to the word of God, that I know God is hearing my prayers and I know that the results, the answers are coming to pass. And he says, "Men, that's your responsibility. We cannot leave this to our wives and our mothers and our grandmothers and our daughters. Thank God that they are praying women. But we need to be some praying men that know how to get connected with our head, Jesus Christ, that know how to hook up with him and that can stand in the gap for our families and cover our families and cover the church and cover our communities." So he says, or he writes in chapter 2, he says, "Listen, I exhort that there be supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." All men and women, but for all men. So the leaders need to be praying for the men and the women, but we cannot leave out the men because men have to get in our place. We just have to. If we're not in our place, everything is out of whack. Everything is out of sorts. It doesn't mean you're not going to make it. Just means it's going to be more difficult than God intended for it to be. But when we get back in God's order, everything just flows. Everything just works. Yes, there'll be persecution. Yes, sometimes there'll be opposition. But you can be assured of victory, of success in Christ Jesus. So quickly, he says, that's what I want you to do first. I want you to be praying prayers of supplication, intense prayers, prayers of intercession, praying on the behalf of others, the giving of thanks for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, for presidents, for prime ministers, for heads of country, heads of state, heads of city, heads of the church, heads of your businesses, heads of your household, anybody in any kind of authority, for police officers, for first responders, for our military, anybody in any area of authority, we should be praying for them. School teachers, your supervisors, we should be praying for anybody that's in any position of authority. Amen. We can criticize, but let's make sure we're praying. Because criticizing ain't going to change nothing, but prayer will. As Sister Rodriguez reminded us, even in prayer, prayer will change me first. If I'm praying, it's going to change me first. It's going to change my attitude. It's going to change my mindset. It's going to get me back in faith. It's going to get me back on the right way of thinking and approaching situations. So it's going to change me, and it can change my circumstances and situations and my environment. So he says we need to pray. Then he goes on to say that for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Don't we want to do what's good and acceptable in the sight of God? He wrote in Romans that we're to present our bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. and not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be our desire. God, change me. Take me through this process to get me from where I am to where you purposed me to be. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to conform. You know, there are a lot of people that consider themselves nonconformist. But they're just saying, I won't fit into this box or this model or this structure. But then they'll go and fit into something else. But God is saying we ought to be nonconformists as it relates to the world. Amen. While we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That metamorphosis that we go through from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That change that we go through from our old nature and old man to being a new man in Christ. That change that we go through from that old way of thinking and doing to now living a godly life that honors God. He says this is acceptable. This is good and acceptable to God. Because there's only one mediator. He wants all men to be saved. He gave himself a ransom for that to manifest. So then we'll go down to verse number 8. Therefore I will, or I will therefore that who pray? Men. Men. Where? Everywhere. Or some translations change it and say, I pray that men everywhere, I would that men everywhere pray. I mean, that works too, but I think I like this better. He said, men pray everywhere. Now, everywhere you go might not be the best time to lift holy hands everywhere, but you can pray everywhere. And as you have the opportunity or whatever, you can throw up your holy hands and you can pray God. There are people of religious groups that pray X number of times a day. They don't care. They're going to stop. Muslims are going to pull out their prayer rugs. They're going to go in their place and they're going to pray. Amen. Amen. They're going to stop what they're doing and they're going to go to their times of prayer. The Jews had times of prayer that they would go and they would pray. Right? So why should we be ashamed, men of God, to pray everywhere or to pray anywhere? You can't always bow. That may not always be appropriate for where you are, but you can bow in your spirit. You can humble yourself in spirit and call on the name of the Lord everywhere. In your workplace, in the barbershop, everywhere you are, we can talk to God and we can listen for God to talk to us. Instead of engaging in foolishness and all kind of chatter and stuff that's of no value. We talk about all kind of stuff. We talk about sports. We talk about cars. We talk about money. We talk about this. You talk about women. You talk about all kind of stuff. Why can't we talk about the Lord? Well, my friends don't want to hear about that. Well, you need some new friends. I want some friends that want to talk about what I like to talk about sometimes. I don't always want to be the one I got to keep compromising. Or just sit there and don't say nothing and all this foolishness just going by me and they wondering why you ain't saying nothing. You want to know why I ain't saying nothing? Because y'all ain't talking about nothing I want to talk about. Well, what you want to talk about? I'm glad you asked. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about the one who died for me. I want to talk about the one who gave his life for me. I want to talk about the one who saved my soul, the one who healed my body, the one who restored my mind, the one who put my family back together, the one who opened doors for me that nobody could open. I want to talk about that one that healed me when I was sick, that raised me up, the one that kept me from going out of my mind. That's the one I want to talk about. I want to talk about a kingdom an everlasting kingdom, a righteous kingdom, a holy kingdom. I want to talk about being a child of the Most High God. Come on, let's talk about that. Things might thin out real quick. But anybody that's left, let's talk about that. So anyway, folks, we got to move on. So he says, I want you to pray everywhere. I want you to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I don't want you angry. I don't want you angry. I don't want you in wrath. I don't want you upset. I want you to have a peace as you focus on me, and I want you to do it in faith. Prayers to God should be offered in faith. Trusting the God that I'm praying to. He says, when you lift up your hands, men, and when you pray, I want you to do it in faith. Don't be angry. Don't be upset. Don't be distracted. Because if you're angry, you're angry about something. And if you're angry about something, you're distracted by that thing. That's why you're still angry. He said, I don't want you in wrath. I don't want you doing this in anger. I want you to come and commune with me, and I want you to do it in faith. Because if you got a problem, bring it to me in faith. You don't have to be angry about it. I can fix it. If things aren't going well with you, you don't have to be fearful. But if you are afraid, come on, put your trust in me. If you're confused, trust me to answer and to work things out for you. If you're going through some things, trust me to fix it. That's how God wants his people to approach him. The just shall live how? By faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So he says, men, when you come to me, come in faith. Come trusting that I'm going to hear your prayers, that you have a connection with me. How many men know you've got a relationship with God? You're a son of God. You're an heir and co-heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your head. And we can go to him, and we can talk to him, and we can call on him, and we can have an expectation that God hears me. Especially when I'm asking according to his will. Because he says in 1 John chapter 5, if we ask, and we know this is the confidence. In fact, he says this is the assurance. If you ask anything in my will, according to my will, I hear you. If you know that I hear you, what's the rest? You know. See, God wants you to have confidence. Listen, I want you to have confidence that if you ask according to my will, I hear you. If you know that I hear you, then you know that you have what you ask of me. Man, it doesn't get any simpler than that. It really doesn't. Is that complicated? I've got a problem. What am I going to do? I'm going to find out God's solution. Then I'm going to go to God and talk with him and agree with God that his solution is for me. Then I'm going to get up from that prayer and I'm going to thank God because I know. I ain't wishing. I know. I'm not hoping now. Hope brought me here. But faith is what has given me this confidence. And then you're going to talk to your wife. You're going to talk to your husband. You're going to say, everything all right? He's all is well. You sure you're all right? Yes, I'm sure I'm all right. All is well. Because I've got confidence that God heard me. And I know that if he heard me, I got it. Men, that's how we pray. That's how we pray. Stop being mealy-mouthed. And let's get like God. Jesus won't sit around saying, well, I hope God hear me. God, I hope you hear me. Jesus said, I know my Father hears me. Good God. He said, I know that my Father hears me. Men of God, women, we need to know that our Father hears us when we pray. And our job now, what time is it, y'all? 12:25. Oh man, you got another hour. That's right, baby. That's right. I got another hour. The reason I ask is the light is bright and it's blocking the clock. And I didn't want to keep y'all until 1, 10, 15, so I wanted to kind of keep track. And I thought I was probably close to 1 o'clock. So thank you, Lord, for redeeming. Oh, he done cut the light out. Ah, boy. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Was that my son or was that Omar, my other son? Oh, he done cut the light back on. Thank you. All right, y'all come on. Stay with me real quick, couple of minutes. So he wants us to know. Men of God, you have a right to go to God. Children of God, we have a right to talk to our Father and to expect that our Father hears us and that He's going to answer our prayers. He tells us that I know the plans that I have for you. These plans of a hope and a future, depending on the translation, to give you a hope and a future or an expected end. If God has an expectation for us, we ought to have an expectation of Him. Why are we praying without an expectation? In fact, why are you doing anything? Thank you, Lord, without expectation. You ever heard of cause and effect? For every action, there's a what? A reaction or opposite or corresponding action? Yes. You should always expect. In fact, if we're going to do something wrong, we should do it with an expectation that there is a consequence. And maybe that'll help us think before we do that wrong thing. If I do this, there is an expectation that something's going to happen. And likewise, if I do what God tells me to do, I have an expectation that God's going to move. God's going to answer. God's will be done. Do it all with an expectation. When you give, give with an expectation. Yes, I'm thankful that God gave it to me. Now when I give it, I'm giving with an expectation. What's my expectation? I'm going to bless the person that I'm giving it to. I'm doing what God has told me to do. And if I'm sowing it in good ground, I expect a harvest. I expect to reap what I sow. Oh, well, it's just $5. Just throw it up in the air. No, that $5 is seed. And I expect when I sow this seed, I expect a harvest on my seed. Okay, all right. Come on back. Amen. People throwing money away. I pick up every penny I see. Every penny, every dime. I can wash my hands. Well, you don't know where that penny been. You don't know where that money you got in your pocket been. But you ain't throwing it away. Or you shouldn't be throwing it away. I pick up all of them that I see. Even the one that the thing that rolled over. And I pick them all up to God be the glory. I throw them in a little jar. Folks, that's currency. And what it does is it helps me to be reminded that every word I say can be currency. Everything I sow is currency. Every act of faith is currency. So it's a natural reminder of a spiritual truth. So yes, ma'am. Oh, I thought you called me. You were just in agreement. Huh? Amen. So anyway, so he says, listen, men, pray. You lift up your hands, you pray everywhere. Don't be angry, but pray in faith. Don't doubt, but believe. That's his instructions. Why? Because we're living in times that require that men get in their place. In that fourth chapter, I'm not going through the whole chapter. He says, for now the Spirit is speaking expressly that in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits. They're going to give heed to fables and to the doctrines, the teachings of devils, of demons. Amen. Do you know there are people in the church? I mean, in the church of the living God that are still doing, getting their palms red, still buying roots, trying to work roots, and all kinds of stuff. Yes, some people in the church, they're still doing that stuff. Those are doctrines of devils. Those are seducing spirits that can have a child of God that's filled with the Holy Ghost or that says he or she is. They're still trying to work roots on somebody and still doing tarot cards and still reading the horoscopes and still doing all this. What you say? If you want to know something, seek God. Am I talking to Christians, God's people? God's people, seek your God. He told Saul, Saul, why are you seeking witches? Saul, why are you inquiring from among the dead? Why are you doing this? You're supposed to be a man of God. I chose you to be king. And look at what you've resorted to. Folks, we don't have to call on demons and chant witchcraft and all that foolishness. Talk to God. You don't have to call some hotline, some medium to talk to your dead relatives. Talk to God. Men, pray. Seek God's face. Get serious about this thing. God is real. God is all powerful. There is nothing too hard for God. God knows everything. He cannot fail. He knows the end of a thing even before it starts. Talk to God. Seek God's face and listen for his instructions. He said, for the time comes, people are speaking lies. They're hypocrites. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. You know, they can't even reason straight anymore. They're not receptive to what the Spirit of God is saying. These are people that departed from the faith. Not people that's been out there all along. People in the church that have stopped trusting God and now seeking other means to accomplish what they need to accomplish. This is really dire, but we may find ourselves in other places, but the same principle. I'm no longer seeking God. I'm just trying to get this thing fixed any way, anywhere I can. He's calling us back to seek him first. Then you won't need all that other stuff. Last couple of verses. He says, forbidding to marry. I'm not going through every point. Forbidding to marry. There are a lot of people in the household of faith that don't want to be married. But they want to do everything married people do. I like being single. Good. If you want to be single, God has given instructions to single people. Single men and single women. You want to be single? You're single so you can serve me. So you can draw closer to me. So you can be free to do whatever I tell you to do. You don't have to worry about taking care of, your husband's needs or your wife's needs. You can spend your time serving me. But if you still want to be single and you want to be having sex and you want to be doing all this stuff, you need to be married. Amen. He says it's better to marry than to burn. Burn with lust. But be burned and consumed with those. It's better to be married. So y'all younger folks are talking about, I don't want to be married. You need to change the way you think. You need to change the way you think. He didn't do that. I mean, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. That was a judgment. older saints. They're talking about, no, I don't want to be married because I don't want to have to answer to no man. And I don't want to do this stuff. I just like being single. Then stop answering to a man when he called on answer. You want to answer to a man? Don't pick up the phone. Talk to God. Don't fix him no food no more. Don't go out to eat. Don't be sleeping around, laying up at the hotel. You won't answer it to no man, then don't answer. But if you want a man, then you need to be married. And if you want a woman, you need to be married. So anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' tales and myths and superstitions. Refuse that stuff, men. We're not superstitious in any way. In any way. Because I'm not talking about the superstitions that people used to say, don't break a mirror and don't let no cat cross your line. I'm talking about anyway. Those of you that play sports and you got to wear the same gym shorts every time you play or else your game ain't going. Refuse superstitions of any kind. They wouldn't expect it, that one. Because we can get caught up with all these pregame rituals and all this stuff we got to do and all this superstitions. I got to wear the same t-shirt and the same shorts and I can't wash it because if I wash it, the mojo going to come all in. But I'm talking about Christians now. Okay, I might have went too far with that one. But God is calling us up, men. Our trust is where? In Him. We put our faith in who? In Him. We put our confidence in Him. Everything we need, we receive from Him. Church school lesson this morning. For in Him dwelleth the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2 and 9. Then the 10th verse says, we are complete, whole in Him. If you're complete in Him, let's be complete in Him. Let's trust on Him. Let's receive everything we need from Him. Let's depend and rely on Him. Amen. Amen. Last verse. For bodily exercise profiteth little. That's how the King James reads. But it really translates, it has little, it has some value. Bodily exercise has some value. So don't say, well, it says it had profit little, so I don't need it. Yes, we do. Bodily exercise does have some profit, some value. But, he says, godliness, living a life that God blesses and honors and is pleased with, godliness profits unto all things. There is no area of our life that living like God won't bless us, won't profit. No area that doing it God's way won't be of benefit to us. No area. Not in your career pursuits, not financially, not physically, not spiritually, not in your relationships, your business, whatever you do, there is no area where godliness, trusting God, living for God, doing it God's way won't profit us. And the Bible says it is God who teacheth us to profit. God wants you to profit. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to benefit in every area of life. This and in this life now and in that which is to come. So you get benefits here and now and you get blessings and benefits in the life to come. And finally, verse 9, this is a faithful, it's a true saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation or all acceptance. It's worthy for all, for men, for women, to accept this, to believe what God is saying to us. So as we come to a close this morning, brothers and sisters, men, it's time for us to pray. And it's time for us to pray like The word instructs us to pray. Pray prayers of faith. You remember a few weeks ago we looked at, what was it? James chapter 5, and we talked about Elijah. Says, was a man of subject passions, so just like us. He had the same issues. He had to deal with the same types of things by being human being in this flesh. It says, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth by the space of a time of 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave forth their rain. And he said, the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Man, praying, righteous. What do you mean righteous? Right with God. In right standing with God. If you're saved, you're righteous. Because the Bible says he confers on us his righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, around verse 20, 21. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. So you're a righteous man if you're saved. You may not be doing everything right. I may not be doing everything right, but I'm a righteous man in Christ Jesus. So I have access to God, and I have an expectation that if I say what God tells me to say, if I pray what the Spirit tells me to pray, if I declare what God says declare, if I decree what God says decree, I have an expectation that heaven is going to bring it to pass. So he prayed. He didn't just wake up one day, saints, and say, I think I'll pray that it don't rain for 3.5 years. No, he listened to God. And God told him, this is what I want you to pray. And when he prayed what God said pray, God shut up the heavens so that there was no rain. Then God said, it's time to pray. And he got down and he started praying, and he talked to God, and then that cloud, y'all remember, like a man's hand appeared after he had done this several times before. He said, all right, you get down there and tell Ahab he better get moving because it's about to rain. And then he took off running. He said, I got to get down. He outran the chariot and says the heavens broke loose and the rain began to pour. Brothers and sisters, we have power and we have favor with God. That's where we're closed, men of God. We have favor with God. And all he's waiting for, saints, is for somebody to get in our place, to stand between heaven and earth, to intercede on behalf of mankind, to pray unto the Father, what is your will, Abba? And as God reveals that will, start praying that in the earth. Jesus said, or the word says of Jesus, that he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, because Jesus was willing to do the will of his Father. How many of us equal with somebody would still be willing to submit our will to their will? That's what Jesus did. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to get to that place. Not my will. Thy will be done. Your word be done. Your heart's desire be done. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, we just thank you. We give you praise. Come on, give God a hand of praise.